Good morning. We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. You'll want to go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word. We have some available for you in the middle aisle if that could be of service to you this morning. We're going through Genesis verse by verse. My name is Matt Schoolfield, and I'm a teaching pastor here at Fellowship Raleigh. And the title of the message this morning was supposed to be Faith and Masculinity, I think, or maybe Faith and Manhood. You can check your bulletin. We didn't have time to correct it. That will be next week. Today, the title of the message is An Overflowing Life. And, you know, this Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 17, we're only going through 14 this morning, but 4 through 17 could be broken down into, I'd say four sections. And I would call those sections the creation of Adam, verse 4 through 7, the context for Adam, the garden, verse 8 through 14, the calling on Adam, verse 15, and the command to Adam, verses 16 and 17. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first two. And my apologies to the fellowship group curriculum. Our fellowship groups do sermon-based curriculum, and so this might throw them off just a little bit. But I didn't want to preach for 2 hours this morning, you know? And I know that you guys would love that, but I didn't want to. So anyways, so we're just doing the first two sections there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 14. Title of the message, again, An Overflowing Life. So let me ask you, is your life overflowing? I'm asking you, is your life overflowing? Are you overflowing with the life of God, the Spirit of God in you, overflowing on other people? It's starting to get warmer. And, you know, one of the things that I loved as a kid was going to the pool. We didn't have a pool at my house growing up, but, you know, we would go to some. We would find ways to go to pools, whether that be some kind of membership or just going to someone's pool. One of my favorite things to do, you know, of course, was to swim and get in the water and get totally wet and then get out of the water to the hot, you know, concrete that's around pools. And it would be warm and I would lay on it. And then I would get up and I'd see an imprint of my body that was made by the water. Another thing I liked to do as a kid was I would jump in the pool and I would get out and I would find that person who didn't want to get wet and I'd suddenly want to give him a hug. Anybody done that before? I'd be like, I want to give you a hug. And there, though, with all of that, the idea is I'm in this water. I've just come out of the deep end and I just want to get it all over you. I'm just overflowing. And I'm asking you, are you overflowing in your life? And now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about, are you a spiritual person? You know, are you overflowing with spirituality? I'm talking about, are you overflowing with the spiritual life of God? You know, you could be a spiritual person and not be overflowing with the spiritual life of the God of the Bible, the one and true God. And so I'm not talking about just general, vague spirituality. I'm talking about God and His life. And so, you know, this morning, the title of the message is An Overflowing Life. And the hope of the message is that as we look at the fact that an overflowing life is from God alone, that's our first point, and is also to God alone, we're going to get both the source, it's from God alone, and the purpose to God alone, from the two points in our text this morning. And so I'm greatly looking forward to this message. Let's pray. Let me just read the passage to you in its entirety here at the beginning. And then let's ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 14. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east,
And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Let's pray. God, we just acknowledge you this morning as the creator of all things, the universe maker. And God, we really ask you this morning that you would illuminate our time in studying your word. God, you are good and you care about us and you love us and you want us to learn and grow from our time in your word this morning more than we want to, because you're so good. And so in Jesus' name, we ask for a rich time in this passage. Amen.
Genesis 2, verse 4 through 14, an overflowing life. The big idea this morning you see on the screen is that an overflowing life, if you want that, an overflowing life is from God alone. And it is to God alone. And the first point this morning is that an overflowing life is from God alone. The creation of Adam, verses 4 through 7. Now, let me just quickly make a few technical points. As you look at verse 4, we'll just read it again here real quick. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It goes on in verses 5 through 6 to talk about creation. And let me just make one thing clear, okay? This is not another account of creation that is competing and rivaling with what we've already studied in Genesis chapter 1. Let me just make that really clear. God's CD did not skip as he was writing the Bible. This is not another repeat, rivaling, and some say contradicting account of creation. Now, I say that because I know that we're in the number one educated city in the country, and I know we've all, many of us, had the opportunity to study religion, and you know, I think every single Christian feels it's their duty to get a minor in religion when they go to college, and so I don't understand that, but you know, it just happens. And so, you know, what we need to say here is that this is not the case, okay? And let me show you why. Verse 4 says, these are the generations. Now, if you took religion classes and Old Testament classes in college, as I did, a lot of times this is what they say. They say, oh, look here. We have two separate creation accounts. Genesis 1, the first 7 days, and then Genesis 2, another creation account. And the first creation account must be by some guy named P. And then the other creation account must be by some guy named Jay. This is what they say. It's really, really interesting. And then someone came along way later. Now, P and Jay lived at really far different times in the world. They didn't know each other, never got to hang out. And some really nice person came along, maybe like, you know, 2 years ago. I don't know. And he took a piece of scotch tape and he taped the two creation accounts together. And he just wasn't smart enough to see all the contradictions and reconcile them for us. And so we just have to sort of figure that, hey, oh, look, it's just two creation accounts. Okay, this is what is taught. This is what is taught. And, you know, I think there's some good academic dialogue going on about it. And I don't want to mock it, but it's not true. Okay, here's why. This phrase in verse 4, look at the first phrase we read. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This phrase is a key phrase in Genesis. It's like cones in the parking lot. It's like chapter titles in a book. It gives structure to the book of Genesis. This phrase does. In fact, this phrase is in the book of Genesis. It's this exact phrase, these are the generations of. Your translation might say, this is the account of. This phrase is in the book of Genesis 11 times, dividing the book into 12 sections. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to give you all the sections, but if you want it later, we can do that. It appears 11 times, breaking the book of Genesis into 12 sections. So in Genesis 11, verse 27, okay, here's what it says. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. And then what does it do? It starts talking about Terah's biological descendants. Okay, this is a guy named Terah. That was his name. And he had descendants. And one of them was Abraham. So let me say this, okay? When it says that in Genesis 11:27, let me assure you of something. It does not then begin to talk only about Terah. It doesn't. It talks about Abraham. That's the beginning of the story about Abraham. So the point is this. When you see that phrase, it's saying this is coming out of this. And the story is about what's coming out. And so in other words,
when we see it in Genesis 2, verse 4, we can know this is not introducing Terah. This is not introducing creation from chapter 1 all over again for some sort of the CD skipped repeat type of account of creation. No, it's not doing that. It is, the story is moving forward. It's progressing. Properly understood, Genesis 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is the panoramic view of creation. It's the big picture. If you have a lens for your camera that takes panoramic pictures, that's Genesis 1 through 2, verse 3. It covers the whole universe being created. It talks about the 7 days of creation. It's very big picture. The name used for God is Elohim, which implies His omnipotence, His power, and His transcendence. And then from 2 verse 4 through the end of chapter 2 is the zoom lens. And it is developing and focusing on certain important themes from the first panoramic lens. And it's developing it and it's building it out. And if chapter 1 is a skeleton, chapter 2 is flesh. It's filling in the outline. Okay? That's what's happening. And so it's saying, these are the generations of introducing what came from chapter 1. More information about it.
That is what is happening. It's complementary. It elaborates on key themes. Okay, do we got that? Little detailed, little technical there, but it's important that we remove anything that would erode our confidence that we have God's Word here. So, in chapter 2, verse 4, you also see that it says, the Lord God. Does your translation say that? Mine says the Lord God. And it's all capital, L-O-R-D. And guess what? That's the first time we see that name for God in all of the Bible. Okay? And it's like in chapter 2, 20 times. And this is one of the reasons that J and P obviously didn't know each other, because P had a different name for God than J. And that whole thing. Now listen. The zoom lens is emphasizing a more intimate name for God. Everything's focused on earth now. The universe was chapter 1. Now we're looking at the creation of Adam. And God is close. And He is intimate. And the Lord God is actually the name that God gives to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when He's delivering the people from slavery in Egypt, the Israelite people. And what happens is God tells Moses. Moses is like, who should I tell them sent me? He's like, because they're not going to know what I'm talking about. And God's like, you tell them that the Lord sent you. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he's like, okay. And that's the word here. And this, so it has to do with their salvation. It has to do with their deliverance from Egypt. And so when you see this word in the Bible for God, whereas the other one implies His hugeness and His omnipotence and His transcendence, this one implies His closeness and the relationship that He desires to have with His people. The Lord God, all capital L-O-R-D, the Lord God. It's like the difference between God and Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Some of us here, you know, you're like so comfortable with saying God. You'll be like, oh yeah, I believe in God. You'll be at school. You'll be at work. You'll be like, oh yeah, man, God bless you. God bless you. Man, I dare you just to say Jesus bless you. It's like, oh man, why are you bringing things so up close and personal? You see? There's something different about that. Even though Jesus is God and God is Jesus, there's something more personal and more gripping and more convicting about Jesus, because He came and He died on the cross, and everything about His name implies salvation and the relationship God wants to have with His people. And so, the Lord God is another change in this section from the previous section. All right. An overflowing life is from God alone. the creation of Adam. Life is from God alone. Look at verse 7. Let's just take a deep breath. Technical stuff behind us. Verse 7. Unbelievable verse. You guys are going to be like, what? Huh? Man, why don't I read this verse every day?
Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature.
Dust literally means dry earth. I mean, just try to picture this verse. Close your eyes if you need to. Try to picture. How does the creator of the universe get inside and get dust in his hands? How does that happen? Just picture Adam's first breath is the breath of the Spirit of the life of God. That's his first breath. The first thing Adam saw was the Lord God on top of him, breathing life into him. What a powerful picture.
The glorious Creator, breathing life. The word here, literally, for the breath of God is the same as the Spirit of God. Breathing His life, His Spirit, into a lifeless Adam. He loans us His breath for the days that we are alive. Do you understand that? Think about that. Moses and the Israelites and we today should be sharply reminded by this verse of the dust and of the glory that our lives are. Life is from God, and we are wholly dependent upon God for this thing called life. And for overflowing life, we certainly are. You see that? How can you read this verse and come to any other conclusion?
The Bible at least teaches this. This is amazing. This is just amazing. This should just floor you. You should just be like, do we really believe this? Wow. But there's a problem. There's a problem.
The problem is sin. You know, your greatest problem and my greatest problem is not that you're a bad person.
It's actually not. It's worse. It's that you're a dead person. The Scriptures say that the wages of sin is death. You say, I'm alive. Well, spiritual death. But we're all going to eventually meet physical death.
Death meaning disconnection from life, from God, from the Spirit of God. And so according to the Bible, we are spiritually dead because of our sin. You may be walking around looking very alive. The truth is, we are lying lifeless, like Adam, right before verse 7. We need God to give us life again.
Now you can pretend. You can look alive. Does anyone have an iPod Touch? Yeah, see, the thing with the iPod Touch is that you can't really make phone calls on it. I don't know if you knew that. You can play all the games. You can check your email. But it's not an iPhone because you don't have a service provider. It may look like an iPhone. You can hold it up to your ear and pretend it's an iPhone. You can. But you're not connecting. There's not a real living relationship happening. You're just looking the part. You're pretending.
It's the same thing. We're spiritually dead because of our sin. We're disconnected from God. So, we need
to get life again from God. That's what we need. That's the greatest need every single person here has, is to get life from God.
And so the good news, the gospel, same word, is that God sent His Son, Jesus, as a new Adam in the first century. outside of Jerusalem. Jesus died on the cross to pay our sins. And then he rose from the grave, offering us new life with him. And so, like the Garden of Eden, this is a spiritual thing. Okay? This is a spiritual thing. This is not about coming to church. This is not about joining the church. This is not about signing a piece of paper. This is not about singing songs this morning. This is not about praying a prayer even. Okay? It's not. This is a spiritual thing. Getting life from God is a spiritual thing. And it's a big deal. Let's not play games with it. We need life. The Spirit of God must come into us as He did in Adam in verse 7 and breathe life into us and give us the faith that we need and the eyesight that we need to see the cross and the faith that we need to trust in what Jesus did on the cross and the perseverance to continue walking as Jesus' disciples. We need God's Spirit to come into us and give us these things. That's what conversion and Christianity is all about. That's what being born again means. It's a spiritual thing. Okay? It's a spiritual thing. You say, this is new. This is like new age. What's the deal? No, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus says, hey, dude, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I can't be born again. That's impossible. I can't go back into my mom and come out again. And he says, no. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. He said, I'm not talking about going back to when you were born of your mom. I'm talking about going back to Genesis 2, verse 7, when you were born of the Spirit of God. And you need that to happen again. You need a spiritual new birth. You need the life of the Spirit of God to come into you and give you faith and begin something new in your life. That's what Christianity is all about. That's the starting point. That's everything.
That's the good news. This is being born again. So, in 1 Corinthians 15,
verse 45, Paul says this. And you say, man, we're always turning to the New Testament, Matt. I thought we're studying Genesis. Hey, listen. Paul directly quotes verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2 in this verse. Okay? I can't faithfully preach Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to you without reading this verse to you. So let's look at it.
It says, Paul says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. You see?
Adam's the one inhaling. The first Adam is the inhaler. He's the one who receives life from God. Jesus comes as the new Adam, and he's the giver of life. He's the exhaler. He's the new Adam, the life-giving spirit.
That's what Paul is saying. Life is from God alone. Genesis 2:7 establishes this, and the only thing really remaining to be determined is whether or not you and me this morning will admit it.
Life is from God alone. Overflowing life is from God alone.
It's from God alone. So,
wherever you're at today, wherever you've been, whatever you've been doing, whatever your story is, spiritually or with church or not, or wherever you are,
we all desperately need the life of God, which is by Jesus, which is through the Holy Spirit of God. And so
maybe you're in one of two places this morning. Maybe you're in the grave. Maybe you've never inhaled the life-giving Spirit of God and awakened to the gospel of Jesus Christ and seen the cross
as not a nice piece of jewelry or a really cool thing to get tattooed, but you see it as the place where God came and paid the penalty for your sins. And you are like, I want that. And you say, I'm coming alive to that. I'm seeing that now for the first time. I've been in the grave, but now I see it and I believe it. And He went to the grave and He rose again to new resurrection life. And I want that life and He offers it to me. So maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you're at. And the greatest step for you today is to receive that from God. Because life, overflowing life, real life, is from God alone. Maybe you're not in the grave. Maybe you're in the desert. Maybe you left the grave a while ago, but you've been in the desert.
Well, you need just as desperately to be reminded this morning that life, overflowing life, is by Jesus, and it's through the Spirit of God, and it's from God alone.
To all of my brothers and sisters who love to study the Bible and theology, and you're really geeked up about it, here's the deal. Romans is, as we know and so confidently assert, the most profound treatise of the gospel. Okay? The book of Romans, the letter Paul wrote to Rome. And you say, man, if someone could just go to Romans, they'd get the gospel. Well, I was doing some study this past week, and Paul, in 15 chapters, the book of Romans has 15 chapters, he talks about the Holy Spirit 30 times. So, if you're a Romans fired up believer, are you talking about the Holy Spirit like every other paragraph in your life? You see, life comes from God, from the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, verse 13, says that when you first come out of the grave and when you first believe the gospel for the first time, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says that. And so it's not like you have to kind of, at some later point in time, you know, go forward, you know, and go into a side room at some really exciting church and kind of get the second sort of deal and then you get the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches at all, anywhere. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit as soon as we believe the gospel. But later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul then commands these same Ephesians Christians who he told them they have the Holy Spirit who's sealing them. He then commands them to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Day by day, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's a different thing than having the Holy Spirit and being sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being influenced by the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit and yielding to the life of God, the Spirit of God. So
if you're in the grave or if you're in the desert, we desperately need the life of God by Jesus through the Spirit of God. And so this morning, I just think you have a choice. We all have a choice to make. Do you want to be dry dust? Or do you want to be spiritual life? Practical steps to take would be, number one, to desire.
Do you really desire this? I challenge you on that. Not like, oh,